And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 110. We've just sung of the enthronement of Jesus. And yet, if you were listening carefully, what did Jordan pray about? An accidental death of a seven-year-old. We didn't pray about it, but I know the Geneva community has been affected recently by the death of a student. We prayed about sickness, uncertainty, job loss, an earthquake. We're aware of political instability throughout the world. And we wonder, how do those things align with Psalm 110? We know what the creeds say about our Savior. He's the Son of God, and he became human. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered. He was crucified under Pilate. He died. He was buried. The third day he rose again. And then what? Ascended on high, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Which leads a question, well, what's he doing now? The creed says he sat down, and he's going to come from the right hand to judge. But what's he doing now? Well, he's ruling, and he's waiting. He's interceding, and he's waiting. He's actually continuing to fulfill the dual tasks of king and priest. And this is why, if you pray Psalm 109, verse 21, and we looked at Psalm 109 last week, but you, O Lord, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. If you pray that, we can do so with confidence because of Psalm 110. The Lord can deliver. The Lord can save because he has been made king. Even as the apostle preached in Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And this is the point of Psalm 110. This one crucified has been made Lord and Christ. Well, we sang it, and when we sing, you don't necessarily get all the words, so I'm going to read it again to you, Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord, or Jehovah, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalm 110. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has a favorite psalm. You likely have a favorite psalm. It probably isn't Psalm 109, which is just a tough psalm. And if you're not familiar with that, maybe you should read it later today and you'll understand why I say that. But maybe if the Spirit does have a favorite one, it is this one, Psalm 110. It is the most quoted text from the Old Testament, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. and it is foundational for constructing a biblical worldview. Psalm 110 tells us how things are. David's Lord has been seated at the right hand of Jehovah. Or as the New Testament makes clear, Jesus, the Son of God, has been enthroned next to the Father. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he has put all things under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The whole point of the book of Hebrews, Jesus has been exalted. He has sat down. He has been given authority, and he is ruling and he is reigning. So he sits to rule. He sits to reign. Jesus is not fretting. So if that's your idea, that King Jesus at the right hand of the Father is somehow fretting the governance of the world, didn't see COVID coming, didn't see the earthquake coming, didn't see that accident coming, if that's where you are, that is not the teaching of Scripture. Jesus is not fretting, nor is he impatient. And I think we can fall into both, maybe I'll just speak for me. I can fall into those things. I can fret about the future. Maybe you can too, maybe you have, I don't know. I can fall into impatience. Maybe you've mastered patience, I don't know, but impatience is something perhaps many of us deal with. Jesus is not impatient. He's waiting. And he's waiting for what? His enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. He's ascended into heaven in order to take up this work of ruling. Or theologians like to talk about it as his session. Literally, his sitting. So that's what he's doing. He is sitting now. The writer of the Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down. The work is finished. If you think back, if you're familiar with the tabernacle and the temple, there are no chairs in the tabernacle. The priest is always busy. He is always on his feet. He is continually offering sacrifices. There is no rest. Jesus sat down. He's done his work, and now he has sat down. And it is from this position of honor and power, then, that he rules, according to verse 2, in the midst of his enemies. His enemies yet have not all been vanquished. The last enemy is death. And we've been touched by it, even this past week. That enemy is still there. But from this position of power, our Lord shatters kings, and he executes judgment. He really is fulfilling the word of the Lord found in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. The nations belong to Jesus. And if they don't submit themselves, he will break them with a rod of iron. The United States, we're not immune. Russia, Ukraine, Haiti, Ecuador, Morocco. You could list all 197 countries, and they are all to submit to Jesus, lest they be shattered by him. So when we read of international news, hear that, the rule of Christ. This is part of the process of him subjugating the nations to himself. Now, from a human standpoint, you say, that looks brutal. I'm following the news out of Morocco. We have a friend of this congregation who spent time there as a teacher. And I don't know whether Carolyn knows people have been affected by this or not, but one person they brought up in the news, she lost her husband, her four children, and everything she owned. She says, "I have nothing, I am alone." Her hope is Jesus, if somebody will tell her. So when these things happen, from our standpoint, they are tragic. But from the throne room's perspective, it is part of this subduing the nations and calling all to faith and repentance. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. He has been exalted. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet." Many things? Nothing is exempted. He's put all things under his feet. So at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you might be thinking, okay, that's great, but I don't see it. Right, we don't yet see it. This is 2,000 years after the letter to the Hebrews, and he brings it up there. Okay, but I don't see it. We don't yet see all things in subjection to him. He waits. And we wait with him. Because the task of conquering the nations takes time. And Jesus is longing for all to come to repentance. So he's waiting, and his waiting is mercy for us. It is mercy for you. It is mercy for your families, for your neighbors, for our community. And I would dare say that not even all of us are yet in subjection. And I mean that in two ways. There may be some among us here that not all of us are in subjection. But I can also say not all of me is yet in subjection. And not all of you are in subjection. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism, asking about how does Christ execute the office of a king, says this. Well, maybe you know it. I have Geneva students here, right? But Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. It starts in subduing us. But we know our flesh doesn't want that. It doesn't want to be in subjection to King Jesus. The world doesn't want us in subjection to Jesus. The evil one does not want us in subjection to King Jesus. So it takes time. But from Psalm 110, he shall have dominion. Don't be discouraged. Rather, take heart. He has sat down. Now, this hope and its confidence are for those who willingly give themselves to the king. So, verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely. The hope of his rule, the blessing of his rule, is for those who are enlisted in his service, who literally present themselves as a freewill offering. And you might hear Paul in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same idea here. Offer yourselves to him. Jesus, like any king, has an army. And you're either in it, clothed in holiness, clothed in righteousness, empowered by his Spirit, or you're not. And if you aren't, then you are opposed to him. You are without hope in the world, under a sentence of death, and subject to his justice. There is no third option. The Lord began hostility in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your respective families. That enmity will come to a conclusion. Jesus' enemies will be routed. The nations are his, and we will acknowledge him. That's the warning of Psalm 2. Pay homage to the Son, lest you perish. And that's, while it's addressed to kings and governors and rulers in Psalm 2, that is addressed to us. Acknowledge his kingship. He will pursue his enemies to the end. There is a day of judgment that is coming. And if your Bibles are open, you can turn to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's on page 1259. And if you find, by the way, the language of Psalm 110 a little off-putting, that he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. Listen to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That day is coming. Are you ready? Life and death are in the balance. Are you allied with the King of Kings or with his enemies? The good news in this is that the Lord's army, the church, always has room for new recruits. There's even room for old recruits, too. And that can be the one who went AWOL. I don't know if you know what that means. Absent without leave. And if that's you, maybe early on in your life, you made a profession of faith. And it was your purpose to follow Jesus. And somewhere along the way, you went AWOL. You got distracted. And you left that behind. He invites you back today. And maybe you never enlisted in the army. He invites you today. That you might be like a people sparkling in holiness as the dew sparkles in the morning light. The Holy Spirit calls. Will you respond in faith? And because the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God, since he is endowed with all authority, it falls to us, to you and me, to acknowledge his dominion, to willingly submit to his righteous rule. So today he says, repent, take up your cross and follow me. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let this moment slip away. If you are not yet under the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, do so today. Do so now, because the day of wrath approaches. And the offer is for any one of us, because no matter what is in your past, you can come to King Jesus and he will welcome you. Rebel you may be, and I was. And the scripture says that at one point we all were. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. But we can do this because Jesus is not only a king, he is also a priest. As a priest, he has made atonement. My rebellion, your rebellion, has been covered. The debt has been paid. And Jesus' priesthood is unique. It is eternal. It is of the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. We read about him in Genesis chapter 14. We read a little bit about him in Hebrews. There's much more to say about him. But no other Israelite king ever combined these offices. Two tried. Saul offered burnt offerings when he was not authorized to do so, lost the kingdom because of it. Uzziah, in the latter years of his life, became proud, entered into the temple in order to offer incense. And he became a leper. And he lived apart in his own palace for the rest of his life. But Messiah, Jesus, joins these offices at the express command and oath of the Lord God. And so Jesus' priesthood is far superior to that of Levi. And that is a major part of the book of Hebrews. For unlike the Levitical priests, Jesus is perfect. He didn't need to first go in and offer a sacrifice for his own sins, but instead he offered himself once and for all to take away sin. Here, Paul in 2 Corinthians, this is his commentary on this. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We implore you then, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No other work other than the work of Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. In Jesus, our guilt is removed. The big theological term is expiated. It's removed. And the wrath of God is satisfied or propitiated. So the righteous king then can welcome all repentant rebels. That's the offer. And that is the hope. Because as a reward for this priestly work, Jesus was given all authority. He was given a name above all names. He was given a kingdom and a dominion which will last forever. He is our mediatorial king, given the nations, for by his life, death, and resurrection, he earned them. Ask of me, says the Father, I will give them as your inheritance. And as he waits, he continues the work of intercession. He is advocating with the Father on our behalf, and he offers us grace. In that moment in which you need it, ask him. When the job loss comes, when the word from the doctor says, you're sick unto death, when the accident occurs, then the bad news comes over the phone, when you wake up in the middle of the night anxious, turn to Jesus. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge his rule. You'll do it either voluntarily as you embrace the good news of the gospel, or you will do it under compulsion as the nations are subdued before him, as he shatters kings and rulers, as Joshua did in the Old Testament. There's an interesting event in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua has subdued a number of the tribes, the people groups, and he summons all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. You may not literally put your foot on the neck of your enemies, but Jesus has. Just like Genesis 3:15 said he would. His foot would crush the head of the serpent. And so he has in the death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension. And so Psalm 110 comforts us with the knowledge of his reign. It gives a preview of the answers in the back of the book of Revelation. He has dominion. And that assures us in the midst of chaos and the ruins of this world. So when you become fearful, remember Christ's feet. Sing Psalm 110. Take heart. Our God reigns, and he is with you. Lord, we bless you because you do rule in the midst of your enemies. You've been given all authority. And while it's not yet recognized, our own nation is in rebellion against you. Almost all the nations of the earth are still in rebellion against you. But Psalm 110 assures us that you shall have dominion. And first we pray, have dominion in our own hearts. And we bring to you now whatever we're hanging on to that is not yet subjected to you. Please overrule that area of rebellion. Oh, Holy Spirit, reveal what still needs to be put off and what needs to be put on. That old nature that has been mortified by faith, it's still in its death throes. Fully and finally put it to death, that we might truly be one of yours, clothed in righteousness with a clear conscience. And Lord, if there are those here who have never yet subjected themselves entirely to you, call them now, enlist them, give them new life. May they bow before you and say, you alone are King. Be my Lord and Savior. Rule me. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Cause your kingdom to come, and may you get all the glory. We pray in your name. Amen. Psalm 6.